This morning, I'm going to finish my series of sermons that we had leading up to Christmas. And then, as you know, Christmas kind of, we had to push everything back. We had the snowstorm, and then we pushed the program back, and I couldn't be with us last week. So we're going to kind of give you two messages here to wrap up the end of the year. They're Christmassy, kind of in nature, but I'm going to do a part one and a part two to end this series of sermons, and they're kind of connected. So I'm very excited, and I want to say this about next week. Next week, we're going to do a couple things. First of all, we're going to have communion together as a body of believers, so prepare your hearts and your minds for that. That's going to happen next week at some point in the service. But also in the service, I am going to unveil my plan of how we are going to double this church in the next 12 months. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, look around. We have less empty chairs than we have full chairs. What would it be like if we doubled our church in size by this time next year? And I think we can do it. It's not just up to me. It's going to require all of us to do that. But I think when you hear Pastor Steve's crazy idea, I think you will actually think, you know what? I think this is actually doable. So that's coming next week. So prepare your hearts, especially for communion. I thought it would be appropriate that at the beginning of the year, we have communion, we have the Lord's Supper, we do that, we have that holy moment with the Lord to prepare ourselves for what God might want to do in and through us in the coming year. I know that some look at the beginning of a new year as kind of a fresh start. I think that's only natural. There's a lot of resolutions that are made when the calendar flips over to January. Anybody make a resolution? Anybody? Am I the only one? I made a resolution to not make resolutions, so I've already broken that one. But we do look at the beginning of the year as kind of a new start. We often will do that. So I want you to kind of prepare yourself for next week to think, what is it that I might do in my spiritual life, my spiritual growth, or what is it that God might do with my life to reach others? So the challenge is maybe 26 will be different than 25 in a good way. Maybe you've had the most wonderful year that you could possibly ever have in your life in 2025. 2026 can even be better. And I know that because there are broken and lost and dying people outside these walls, I know that we can do more to help them. And I know that each one of us, you can probably picture people that you have in your life that need to know who Jesus is. And if you know Jesus, why wouldn't you want those people that you love, you already have in your life, to have what you have and to know what you know? So start preparing yourself now, because I think maybe this will be the most impactful year of our church, but especially if we all picked up this challenge, it will cause heaven to be more crowded one day, because we've been given the greatest message to go tell the world the gospel truth, the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe in 2026, we do that more than we've ever done it before. That is our mission. That's not just for the pastor, that's for each one of us. One of the lyrics that Jude just sang speaks about how Jesus decided to step into the world that he had created. What a blessing that is. And I want to give you this thought for a moment, and I just want you to kind of rest in this imagery. The same hill that Jesus would have formed with his hands, and the same wood that he was nailed upon as he was crucified, he spoke that into existence, knowing that one day he would lay down his life for us. I just want that to rest on us this morning, that we're so deeply blessed. We have a Savior that loves us enough to come here and die for us, the likes of me and you. He loved me ere I knew him, as the song goes. And there are times that we have all done this. Defiant, clenched fists toward heaven, defying him, but he chose to come anyway. We are so deeply blessed this morning, church. I think Madeline last week talked about Christmas and Easter, and there'd be no Easter without Christmas and vice versa. And what a beautiful season that we're living in. Ultimately, Jesus came to be our Savior in spite of us. So, I never really end this season. The season of Easter, it flows into Christmas, and then that flows back into Easter. I never really get away from that because it's all about what He did for me. And I want you to think like that. What He did for me. It's easy for us to think, well, there's 8 billion of us sharing the planet together, and Jesus came and He died for all of humanity, and that seems impersonal. But He didn't just die for all of humanity, He died for you. How many times have you heard me say that the moment that I think death was defeated is the moment in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus didn't know if He could go to the cross, and He picked Himself up off out of the muck. He said, not my will be done, but your will be done. And I believe that He chose each of you over Himself in that moment. Well, it was 2,000 years ago. How could He choose me? He knew you. And in that moment, He chose you. So this morning, church, you're so deeply loved. I want to continue on in this series of sermons. Now, we were going to do this before Christmas even happened, but I want to end this series and then kind of go into a part two next week, because I think these two ideas and concepts are going to be related to one another. And what we had talked about in the beginning of December, Brother Isaiah, 2,700 years ago, prophesied about the coming Christ. And he said that the people in deep darkness have seen a great light. And of course, he is prophesying about Jesus, who would come hundreds of years later. That the people living in deep darkness have seen a great light. Question for you, have you ever been in darkness and you needed a little bit of light? Anybody ever been in complete and total darkness? Just a little bit of light? That's what Isaiah says. The people in deep darkness have seen a great light. You know, it doesn't take a lot of light when you're in complete darkness. Just a little bit of light will work. But could you imagine the light of Jesus Christ shining in the darkness? Those words were spoken about Jesus, and then the gospel writer John, in the beginning of John, says that Jesus is the light of all mankind. He's the light of the world. And those words were spoken about Jesus. But then when Jesus addresses the crowd in what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses similar language about being the light of the world, but he doesn't talk about himself. He switches that. And instead, he talks about us being the light of the world. I just want to explore this idea this morning. Because when I think about Jesus being the light of the world, He is the reason that we all have breath. He is the answer to life. He says that He's come to give us life, life abundant, life in the full. He's the reason of our existence. And I think about Him, and I think that He is the Savior of all of humanity and my personal Savior, but yet there is a point where He speaks about me and you in the same way. Now, we think about Jesus as being the light of the world because who else has the power, the keys over darkness? Who else could be the Savior of the world but Him? Who else could be the answer? Who else could be the one that would bring hope and salvation to the rest of the world? And we think about the work and the effort that Jesus did while He was here and what He has done on our behalf, the world's behalf, to bring them into relationship with Him. It is amazing that He even chose to do that in the first place. Because you see, it was us that raised that defiant clenched fist in heaven in the Garden of Eden, and we blame Adam and Eve, but I promise you, if it wasn't an Adam and Eve, it would have been, it'd have been Steve and Paula, it'd have been anybody like us, done the same thing. He didn't have to come and save the world, but he chose to. He's truly the light of the world. And why it's amazing to me this morning what he says to us in the Sermon on the Mount is he's not talking about himself now. He's talking about you and me in the same line of thinking. That if he is the answer to the world, he passes the torch on to us. The passage of scripture we're going to read today and unpack is one of the most humbling. Causes me to gulp. As a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, passages of scripture that I know in the Bible. Because it leads me to believe that, wait a minute, it's not enough to just be saved by Christ. There's work to do. There's something that he has for us to do, each one of us. We've been given a task and a role to play, and he gives this to us in the Sermon on the Mount. And oh, by the way, if you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, you know it's three chapters in the book of Matthew, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This is the sermon that he gave one day. And I like to say this about the Sermon on the Mount, that everything that I ever needed to know about living a Christian life is found in these three chapters. It's amazing. It's like that poster that you have, everything I needed to know about life I learned in kindergarten. Everything you need to know about living the Christian life, Jesus lays out in three chapters. So if it's 2026 now and you've been thinking, I do want to step deeper into my faith, I would suggest you start right there in those three chapters. Read what God has to say to you, believers in him, what he has to say in those three chapters, and then invite the Holy Spirit to come and do some hard work in your life. I'm doing the same thing. If I need to forgive somebody, I need to forgive everybody and forget. Whatever it is that you're facing, whatever it is that you need to grow in, I invite you this week, especially this week, to dive into these three chapters and experience some of God's truth as it applies to your own life. This isn't just a sermon that was given 2,000 years ago to just those people gathered on the hillside. These words resonate all through eternity, and they're for each one of us, and they're timeless. The beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, he gives the Beatitudes. You know, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That's Madeline's favorite one. Maiden name, meek. He lays out the Beatitudes, and he's describing attributes about being a Christ follower. And then what they receive because they've aligned themselves with Christ. If you live like Christ, if you wear the clothing of Christ, if you put Christ on, if you live like him, love like him, live like him in his meekness, Jesus says, I will bless you because you will inherit the earth. So it is, here's how to live, here's what you will receive. It's all about who you are, but then right after that, he transitions into something else. He says, now then, that you know who you are, and that I have ingratiated you with blessing after blessing from heaven, in other words, here's how I've positioned you in life, here's how I've positioned you in your communities, in your schools, in your places that you work, all the places that you would go, the way that I've positioned you, now here's what you're supposed to do. It's one thing to be who you are in Christ. It's another thing to be given a mission. You hear me say all the time, Jesus wants to do more than save us. He wants to transform us. And when he transforms us, then he can use us for his great glory. Now, I don't know why he does this. And you've heard me say that this is the most perplexing thing that I find in God's word, in theology, the idea that God has decided to partner with broken, sinful humanity, that's me and you, to go save broken, sinful humanity, but he has. That's just the way he's chosen to do it. Could God show up in everybody's life individually? Of course. It just makes sure that people knew that they had a God that loved them, but God has decided to go this extra mile and include us, and I don't understand why, but he has. And it is an amazing privilege and a responsibility. Can I say that? Is that something that you get to do? It's something you have to do. To go and to be the messenger of the good news about Jesus Christ. This is what he has challenged each one of us to do. Because he's blessed you. You also hear me say this, Sean. That he doesn't bless you because you're all that. He blesses you to be a blessing. This is how God works. He doesn't bless you just because, oh, I love Amanda. Amanda's awesome. I mean, look at Amanda. She's great. She's like one of my favorite children. She might be my favorite child. Blessing after blessing upon Amanda. No, he blesses you because you're obedient to him. He blesses you because he knows what Amanda's going to do is to take those blessings, turn it back to praise, and to be a blessing to somebody else. And that's how it works. And 2,000 years later, that's why we're here. Because God has blessed people. And because they were blessed, they became a blessing to your mama or your grandma or whoever it is that told you about Jesus. If somebody didn't tell you about Jesus, you probably wouldn't be here today. So the time has arrived for us to do the same thing. That Jesus gives us some images to follow this morning. And if you have your Bible, you can turn with me to the Sermon on the Mount. Just a handful of verses, not all three chapters. Jesus is going to describe not just who we are, although he is going to tell us. He is going to make a declarative statement about who we are, but then it's more about because of who you are, this is what you're now going to do. I don't want to just be blessed. I want to do something with my blessing. I want you to do something with your blessing. I want you to realize the awesome responsibility that you have to do something with your blessing. We're coming off of Christmas, and we're celebrating this amazing season. And is it warm and wonderful, and it gives us feelings of coziness to think about Christmas? And I know that you gather with your friends and your family, and you celebrated, and it was magical, and it was wonderful. But the reality is, there's a purpose for Christmas. And that purpose requires you and I to step now into the mission. Because Jesus was here for 33 years. Now, he wasn't here while we were here. So it's up to those people. And now it's up to us to continue the message of Jesus Christ. Jesus had impact for a handful of people. They called upon himself and they inspired them. And he gave them his own spirit, the Holy Spirit, to go forth and to spread the gospel. Now, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that mandate, that purpose, that mission has been given to you. It's not just for me because I'm a pastor. It's for each one of us. Jesus is about to say who you are, but more than that, what you're to do because of who you are. You can stand while I read God's word, and remember, these aren't Pastor Steve's words. These are the words of the Lord God Almighty. It's actually R-E-D in my Bible, which means Jesus himself spoke these words. You can stand, you can close your eyes, you can pray however you want to receive the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 says this: "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." That's image one. Image two: "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Praise be to God for the reading of his word. Isaiah says Jesus is the light of the world. John says that Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus himself says he is the light of the world. But standing on a hillside, Jesus proclaims this not about himself, but about you. You are the light of the world. He starts by saying you are the salt of the earth, and then he transitions into us being the light of the world. Now, the salt of the earth, what in the world does that even mean? Salt's good, isn't it? It's good. I don't know why this is, but I'm going to ask the Lord one day. This is one of the first questions I have, I think, maybe. Maybe it's one of the top 10. Why is it, Lord, that everything that you've given me that tastes so good, I probably shouldn't eat? I mean, think about a donut. That's good. God is good, but it's full of flour and oil and butter and sugar and all the things you're not supposed to eat. But why, Father? Why are you doing this to me? Why isn't Brussels sprouts tasting better? Why do you do this to me? And I think that the Lord wants to create more discipline in us, perhaps. I don't know. But when Jesus says you are the salt of the earth, he's not talking about salt from a seasoning standpoint. Although, that's good. You see, in the ancient world, they didn't have what we have today. They didn't have refrigerators, freezers. If there was a piece of meat, in order to keep that from spoiling, they couldn't just pop it in the ice box. They had to do something else with it. And the ancient world figured out that salt could be used as a preservative that would extend its life, that it would cause something that had to be eaten in a matter of hours to be able to last for months. It's like the ancient refrigerator, salt. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the preservative of the message that God has given you. That's who you are. You're the keeper of this. You're the ones with the answer. And he goes on to say, if you lose that zeal for this, then you have no place in the kingdom. I can't use you because your whole purpose is to glorify me by telling others about me. You've been given the message. If you and me aren't going to show up to a dying world and tell the message that we have been given, then you tell me who will. Somebody did it for you. Was it grandma? Was it another pastor? Who was it that told you, loved you enough to show up in your existence and tell you about Jesus? They were the preserver, the keepers of the truth. And now, you are. You can't keep it to yourself. If you lose your saltiness, Jesus says you're good for nothing but to be thrown out and to be trampled underfoot. This is for you. This is your mission. Jesus himself says, blessed are the meek, for they inherit the earth. Blessed are all the Beatitudes. This is how I've positioned you, and because I've positioned you now, here's what you are to do. Take the message. Take my truth. Take who I am and go share it. And he transitions into the idea that he isn't the light of the world. You are. It's so humbling to me to think that Jesus the Christ, the darling of heaven, the Rose of Sharon, the Savior of humanity, talks about himself being the light of the world, but now he turns that around and he says, no, no, Jim, you are the light of the world. You are. Because you are going to reflect me. You're going to let my light shine. You're going to live like me. You're going to love like me. You're going to forgive like me. And people are going to notice that. They are going to see that. Jesus says that you don't take a light and put it under a bowl. What's the point? The point of light is to pierce the darkness. Do you believe, and we'll just have a show of hands, do you believe that there are people in darkness in the world today? You believe that. Do you think they need some light? You think they need the light of truth in their life? You are the keeper of the truth. And they don't need a lot of light. Just a little bit. And all you have to do is show up and live and love like Jesus. A little bit of Jesus goes a long way. Just show up and, Stevie, just show up like you do every day at Draper and just be authentically Him. And people notice. People notice. Because that's what He said to do. He said, you don't put your light, you don't put your alliance with me under a bowl and hide it. You put it on a stand so everybody can see it. It's not enough to put the Mount Zion Wesleyan Church bumper sticker on your car. Although, if you're going to do that, will you please drive under the speed limit? And I know that just leaves some of you out right now. But Jesus would say, here's what you do. You take your transformed life. You take all the blessings that I have given you. First part of the Sermon on the Mount. I've positioned you so beautifully. Now take your transformed life and live it in front of others so they can see a transformed and a new existence. And they won't just see you. They will see me. And then here's what happens. Something happens where they say, I want what He has. I want to live differently. I want to love like Him. I want to live like Him. Tell me more about Jesus. That happens. If you're authentic. People don't need a lot of light. Maybe just a little bit. Maybe you got a friend that's going through something hard. Just show up and to tell them you're there for them. And tell them that you'll pray with them. Tell somebody that Jesus loves them. Forgive somebody that maybe you would thought is completely unforgivable. They don't deserve it. Well, they do, because Jesus is in the kind of the game, the business of forgiving. So we should too. Just show up and be like Him. And it doesn't take a lot. You don't have to stand on a street corner, thumping the Bible, yelling at everybody as they walk by. Probably doesn't work very often. But instead, living like Jesus happens one interaction at a time, one-on-one. You're showing up with intentionality, living and loving like Jesus. People are in utter darkness, complete and utter darkness. And they have no idea. They don't know what they don't know. Who does? Who knows what they don't know? No one. But they won't know unless we show up. And all they need is a little bit of light. I want to tell you a story from back in my day, where I was in utter darkness and I was just crying out to the Lord. Boy, if I just had, Lord, if I just had a little bit of light, this would be really helpful right now. I was a sophomore in high school. We're just going to put a year on that. It would probably be 1978. I took a class called photography. Now, 1978, you had a thing called a camera. And you had to, inside the camera was film. And you had to develop film. Now, I don't know, and I know this is a strange concept for y'all today, but you had to take pictures with the camera, and then you had to go into the dark room and develop your film. Now, myself and my lab partner, we had been tasked with going out and taking pictures, and we were going to be judged and graded on not just the content of our photography, but whether or not we were actually able to develop our film, which isn't as easy in 1978 as it is today. So we learned how to do this. We learned how to do this with the lights on so we could see. Anybody ever done this before? Okay, a handful of you. Oh my goodness. Everybody raise their hand, have something in common. They're all old. That's the only way we had back then. So in the photography dark room, they call it that for a reason, because it be dark. Now you think you've been in darkness before. I bet you do. I bet you think I've been in total darkness before. You have not, unless you've been in a photography dark room. because there's zero light, the absence of all light. Because when you turn your light off in the bedroom and you get in bed at night and you can't see anything immediately, and you think, wow, this is as dark can be, and then you notice that there's a little bit of light, you can start to see shapes and shadows because there's light coming through the window or underneath the door jamb. You can start to see a little bit of light, right? But the absence of all light, you would not be able to see your hand in front of your face no matter how much you did this. It is just completely dark. The absence of light is utter and total darkness. Oh, by the way, there are people that are crawling around right now in utter and complete darkness, and all they need is just a little bit of light. Not a lot, just a little bit. A little bit of the Lord Jesus Christ, a little bit of your obedience will go a long way. We learn how to do this. Here's what you do. You get yourself in the dark room and you get out in front of you. You have a specialized canister, and that canister is going to be filled with chemicals that's going to develop the film. And then you have a wire rack that you are going to take the exposed film and you're going to kind of wrap it around this wire rack. And then you're going to put the rack with the film in it inside the canister. You're going to put the lid on the canister. Then you can turn the lights back on. And if there's even a little bit of light, all of that film is exposed and it's all ruined. Does this sound familiar, Sherry? You've been through this. We learn how to do this, and we practice this in the daylight with the lights on. Now, doing it in the dark is a completely different situation altogether. Now, here's what happened this day in 1978 in Nicetown High School's photography dark room. I am there with my lab partner, and we are going to do this. And we had everything in front of us that we needed, the canister, the wire rack, the lid to the canister, very important. And then, of course, our camera itself, which is still closed, all in front of us. We turned off the light. Now we're on our own. We opened up the camera. We pulled out 24 exposures, that film. We started wrapping it around that wire rack. And we felt, you had to feel where that wire rack, you inserted the film into that rack and get it started. And then it wraps around and it leaves space for the chemicals to go in and around it. And we were doing so good. We're wrapping that film around that canister and we're giddy. We're giddy with ourselves because we're going to get an A. We're going to get an A. We're going to do this. And right when we were done with that, we put it down in the canister. We're almost home free. Here's what happened. I don't know who or how. One of us bumped the table or drug our elbow across the lid to that canister, but it falls on the floor and we hear it rolling across the floor in utter darkness. We have other classmates that are on the outside wanting to get in because this should only take about 30 seconds. We're in there 15 minutes because we are literally crawling around on the dark room floor. I'm bumping my head into tables and table legs. And I had a sound, I had an idea that is somewhere over there. So I'm crawling and bumping my head. And I remember thinking, if I just had a little bit of light, just a little bit, that would sure help. I even thought this, I would give my lunch money for a little bit of light. And trust me, I never gave my lunch money to anybody. 15 minutes later, all the way in the back corner, between the wall and the table leg, that lid to that canister had made its way back there and it was still standing upright. We found it. We popped it back on the canister. And we were able to turn the lights on. I don't think we did well on our grade because what should have taken 1 minute took us like 15 minutes. But I remember clearly thinking, oh my goodness, a little bit of light would go a long way. I didn't need to have the whole lights of the room turned on. Maybe just like a little pin flashlight. Maybe just like a little flash of light. And here's what you need to know. There are people that are literally crawling on the dark room floor right now, bumping their heads into table legs, and they don't even know what they don't know. They don't know that there's the answer is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're just fumbling through life, literally fumbling in the dark. And they don't know that the truth to their existence is a little bit of light, and that's all they need. And that's where you come in. Here's what Jesus isn't just going to do, and this is what I've said. I don't understand why he's decided to partner with us the way he has, but he has. He doesn't just show up in individual people's lives and say, okay, Anita, I know you don't know who I am, but let me tell you about myself. My name is Jesus, and I'm your Savior. Do you want to follow me? He doesn't do that. Instead, he sends you and me into people's lives. And it isn't something that you get to do. Although, isn't it amazing that you get to do that? You get to represent him? If you lose your saltiness, you're good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You've been given a mission to play. To go find those people that are crawling around on the dark room floor. Show up with a little bit of light. Show up with just something that they need to have some hope, some encouragement. Just show up and love people. That's a great step. Love like Jesus. Live like Jesus. We've been lighting these candles throughout Christmas season. And I thought, I want to do this a little different to end today. Before Jim and his worship team comes and close us with a couple songs, I want us to light that final candle, which we would normally call that the Christ candle. And that seems appropriate. He is the light of the world. But today, we're going to light that candle, but it's not going to represent that Jesus is the light of the world. It's going to represent what he told us about us, that we are the light of the world. So today, when you light this candle, we sing together today. I want you to be inspired that there is somebody somewhere that needs to have a little bit of light in their life, a little bit of truth. A little bit of light is all it takes to penetrate the darkest of rooms. You were once in darkness, and now you're in the light. What a privilege it is. So as I light this candle, and I could get Teresa to turn off the lights. Jim and his team are going to come. This candle represents you. Represents you taking the light of the Lord Jesus Christ into the dark places that you will go. But this candle is you. This is what Jesus says about you. You are the light of the world. You don't hide it. You don't put it under a bowl. You put it on a stand. You take it into the locker room. You take it into your workplace. You take it wherever it is that darkness tries to hide God's truth, you show up, church. A little bit of him through you go a long way. Brother Jim. Jesus said it. You, the salt of the earth, you have the truth. You're the keeper of this. You are the light of the world. No pressure, kids. But if you have the truth, and it's the truth that causes men to, who are in utter darkness, to change and to turn their face upon Jesus, it's up to you. No pressure, but it's up to us and what we're going to do in the places that we go, the dark places that we go. Because I can promise you, no matter where you are, there are people on the proverbial dark room floor, crawling in utter darkness, hitting their head against table legs, praying that they just had a little bit of light, and that is you. Show up. Live and love like Jesus. Don't forget, next week, we're having communion together. Amen. Church, you are sent.